Okay, turn to Proverbs 2 and verse 4. So we just finished up verse 3, which said, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." So we saw that there were two conditions. This is the second condition to get the knowledge of God, and then within that condition, there are two sub-conditions. Crying after knowledge, which is lifting up your voice, and begging and beseeching and asking God for the knowledge, and then lifting up your voice for understanding. Now we get to verse 4, and we see here the third condition. And it says, "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures." So this is the third and final condition that's necessary to find the knowledge of God. And it likewise is comprised of two elements. You got seeking and searching. So far in this passage here in Proverbs 2, you have receiving the words, you have hiding the commandments with you, so you got to be willing to take it. Once you get it, you got to hide it in your heart, keep it. You got to incline your ear to wisdom, so you got to really put the effort in there and apply your heart to understanding, and then crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice for understanding. And then, once you've done all that, then it's seeking and searching. And that's what we're going to look at right now. So we saw that we have to ask, and then we have to seek before we find the knowledge of God, right? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everybody that seeketh findeth, and everyone that knocks, it is open unto him," Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8. So let's look at that first part of verse 4 there. "If thou seekest her." So we see that asking is necessary, but asking is not sufficient for finding God's knowledge and wisdom. Right? Because you got to ask, but if you just ask and just dropped it at that, you're not going to get the knowledge of God, because then you have to actually go seek in the place where God's knowledge is found. He's not just going to beam it down into your head, right? You can't sleep with your Bible underneath your pillow and think that through osmosis it's going to seep in or something. That's not how it works. You got to put in the work. So we must prove that our desire for the truth is genuine by seeking it. To seek means to go in search or quest of, to try to find out, look for, either a particular object, person, thing, or place whose whereabouts are unknown. And remember, so this definition here includes a person or a thing, and you remember the wisdom of God is a thing. It's found in the Bible here, but it's also a person. Christ is called the wisdom of God, right? Christ said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So he is the truth. So his word is the truth, and he himself is the person is the truth. So asking involves desire, right? Because if you ask for something, you want it, right? That's why you ask. But seeking requires effort, right? It's easy to ask for something. You can ask for a job, and if somebody gives it to you, guess what? Then you got to go start putting in the effort, right? Asking is relatively easy, but seeking is difficult. And if you've ever, Austin could tell you, I mean, he put together a sermon the other day when I was gone. Seeking in the scripture is not easy, is it?
And it takes a lot longer to prepare a sermon than it does to spit it out.
Yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Yeah. Because I spend more time looking up words, what does that mean, than anything.
That's right. And that's what you have to do, right? That's what Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah 8:8, it said that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, which is the definition. So if we're going to understand the Bible, we got to understand what the words mean. Because of apathy, few men ask for knowledge and wisdom. Apathy is just not caring, right? So most people aren't going to ask because they don't care. And then because of laziness, even fewer will seek it, right? So it's either apathy or laziness, or usually a combination of both. So the fact that the knowledge of God must be sought for implies that God conceals it from men in general. Because if you have to seek for something, that means that it's not just right out there in the open, right? You've got to go looking for it. And if you have to go looking for it, that means that God has kept it hidden, right? Why do you think Jesus taught in parables? Remember that? Most people say, why did Jesus teach in parables? To make it really easy for everybody to understand. That's not why Jesus taught in parables. Jesus taught in parables to keep people from understanding. You know that? Let me show that to you. Look at Matthew chapter 4, or Mark chapter 4, I think it is. Mark chapter 4. This is so funny. It seems like when you ask most people why Jesus taught in parables, oh, it's like word pictures to make it easy to understand. It's completely, absolutely opposite of what he was doing. He was not trying to make it easy to understand. He said, let's see, they asked in Mark 4 and verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And here's the reason: that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest, which means to prevent or guard against, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. This is why you teach in parables, to hide it from certain people that don't deserve to know it. He had these Pharisees here who didn't want to know the truth, and he spoke in parables to keep the truth from them. And you notice sometimes they would ask him questions and he wouldn't give them a straight answer. He said, I got a question for you before I'll ask your, you know, they asked him where he got this knowledge. And he says, I'll tell you where'd you get your authority? I'll tell you where I got my authority, but I got a question for you. John the Baptist's ministry, was it from heaven or of men? And they reason and they say, if we say of heaven, or if we say of men, the people love John and they're going to stone us. And if we say of heaven, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe John? They say, well, we don't know. And he says, oh, you don't know? Well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do this then. He's hiding it from them. He won't tell them because they don't deserve to know it.
Pastor Rainer, they would not have repented anyway, even if they would have understood it.
No.
Right?
Not those hard-hearted Pharisees, no. But the thing is, God does so. He hides his knowledge in plain sight. It's not like it's hidden to where you can't find it. Now, there is some. So there's knowledge that's hidden, and then there's knowledge that's hidden. There's knowledge hidden in plain sight, where if you just open up the Bible and ask God for knowledge and read it, you can find it. But then there are things, like it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but they which are revealed belong unto us. So there are certain things that only belong to God, and he's not going to reveal those to you. You know, all those hard questions like, why did this happen to me, right? That kind of stuff, a lot of that, you're probably not going to find out. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, and sometimes God just doesn't explain things to you just to test your faith to see if you're going to believe him anyway, even though you don't understand everything. But plenty of things are revealed, and it's spoken out there for anybody to find that really wants to. Proverbs 1:20-21 says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Right? Not in the secret places, in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. You remember we went through this verse here probably a couple of months ago. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, chief place of concourse. Concourse is where the gathering of the people are, right? So wisdom, in the airport, like I said before, you know, in the gates and the concourse. Wisdom cries in such a place that it's freely available if you want to find out about it. And there's plenty of people out there that can tell you about it and that can teach you about it too. It says that the words of a wise man are they are as deep waters. The words of the wise are as deep waters. A man of understanding shall draw it out of him. Right? So it's like finding that well, but you got to do the work. You got to pull up that bucket, right? You got to draw it out. But there are wise people out there that you can learn it from. Proverbs 8. 1 through 3. Proverbs 8, 1 through 3. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. So she's doing what Jesus told his disciples to do, to cry upon the housetops, right? That which I tell you in the ear, speak ye openly in the housetops. Can't remember the exact words there. Now let's get to the second part of Proverbs 2 and verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. So if thou seekest her as silver. So we looked at the seeking part. Now let's look at the seeking her as silver part. So here we see the intensity that understanding, knowledge, and wisdom are to be sought after, right? If you think about it, what better word picture to use here, what better illustration to use than seeking silver and gold, right? Because people for millennia have compassed land and sea, enduring hardship and deprivation with hopes of finding precious metals. You remember, of course you don't remember because none of us were alive back then. None of us were alive back then. But in the mid-1800s, right?
Oh, no.
The California Gold Rush, right? People went horse and buggy across this great land to get out to California to find that gold hidden out there in the hills. And they gave up everything. They probably gave up their families, they gave up their jobs, they gave up their lives with this hope of finding these precious things. And the thing is about silver, rarely is it found lying on the surface of the earth. I'm sure a long time ago, thousands of years ago, when Adam and Eve were walking around, you could probably find silver just laying around, laying in the creek bed or whatever. But nowadays, you don't find silver laying around, right? If you're going to find it, you got to dig, and you got to dig deep for it. And in the days, back in the gold rush days, it was with a pick and a shovel. Now you got to use machinery, but even then, that's a lot of work. You got to really get down in there and find it. It requires a ton of effort. And it's the same way as with the person that seeks silver, so it is with the man that seeks the knowledge of God. It's going to cost him dearly. Sometimes it's even going to cost him his family, his friends, his time, his reputation, his career, or his lifestyle. And we were just talking tonight about losing friends over the truth, right? And sometimes it happens. I've lost friends over it. I've lost family over it. Now, I still love them and I still have a relationship with them, but not like I used to, because there's just that divide. And it's not a divide that I make. It's just there. And unfortunately, I just have to choose that we just don't talk about certain things, and we just talk about menial, surface level things, and we get along pretty well, unfortunately. But start talking about the truth of God, and it just doesn't work out. Like Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own, among his own country, his own kin, his own family. It seems to be the way it is. So the question is, are you willing to give up any of those things? Would you be willing to give up family, friends, time, reputation, career, or lifestyle for the knowledge of God? If it came down to it, if it was going to cost you your job, or if it was going to cost you your family or something, would you be willing to love the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that much to give up whatever was necessary for it, like Paul did, and count it but dung, as we talked about in the last verse? The knowledge and wisdom of God are far more valuable than gold and silver, and therefore they're worth exerting even more time and energy to get than the gold and silver would be. And I'm not just saying this, I'll give you the verses for it. Look at Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Now, happy in 1611 English means fortunate or blessed. Typically, I think there are places that I have to think about it where it does mean like glad or joyous. But most of the places where happy in the Bible, where it's used, it means fortunate or blessed. So happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So the wisdom of God is more valuable than silver, fine gold, and precious stones and rubies. The most valuable things on this planet, or some of the most valuable things anyway, don't compare to the wisdom of God. And I totally agree. I would give up any of those types of things for a perfect understanding of the scripture, for a better understanding of it, for that matter. If I had my choice between Bill Gates' fortune and understanding everything in this book, I'd take the understanding of this book any day over Bill Gates' fortune. Because if you had Bill Gates' fortune, what would you do with it anyway? It doesn't even compare to this, knowledge of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 8, 10 through 11. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And sometimes it is a choice where he says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Sometimes it is a choice between riches and the knowledge of God, especially these days. People lose their jobs for not towing the line of whatever the politically correct thing is or whatever. Sometimes it can really cost you. Or it can cost you by whether you're going to cut the corners or not. And if you're a businessman, whether you're going to do business with certain people or you're going to cut certain business deals where you know you'd have to compromise on something to do so. If it's ever a choice between that, choose God's wisdom and knowledge rather than the gold and the silver, because it perishes and corrupts anyway. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Let me give you one more, Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon, right? Solomon wrote it. Now, Solomon had more gold and silver than any other man on the earth at that time, anyway. And the reason he had that was because he chose the wisdom of God above that stuff, remember? When God asked him what he wanted, Solomon asked that he was a young man, and how am I going to judge this so great a people? Give me understanding that I may judge thy people, was basically what he said. And the Lord said, because you asked for that, and not for silver and gold, not for the lives of your enemies, or not for any of the other things of this world, God gave him the wisdom plus all that stuff. Mm-hmm. He was the wisest man that ever lived and one of the richest men that have ever lived. But even he said, and he knew what it was like to have a lot of gold and silver and a lot of wisdom, and he says it's better. Wisdom is better than gold. Because the wisdom carries on. The gold and silver perishes. Riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven, we're told. Trust not in uncertain riches, we're told. They don't last. But the wisdom of God does. The wisdom of God is that treasure that you can lay up in heaven, right? It's where it's said that that man has brought, we've brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Paul said that. Job said that. But the thing is, with the wisdom of God, is you're laying up treasure in heaven. So you're laying up something that's waiting for you when you get there, right? Because God is pleased with you. And when you get there and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, you've laid up treasure in heaven waiting for you. Now, while the act of seeking is difficult, finding the place to search is not, right? See, that's, seeking is hard, but finding out where to do so is not hard. We're told right in Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 6. Now, this may seem really obvious to all of you, but back when I was a lot younger than I am now, before I was converted to the truth, and I was reading, I don't know if I'm probably reading Proverbs, I suppose, and reading about all these verses about get wisdom, get understanding, and I thought, okay, but how do you do it? Like, I see the commandments to get it, but how do you do that? And then one day, this verse, Proverbs 2, 6, just like it smacked me over the head. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth, the word of God, right? The written, the spoken word of God, which was then written down. The written word of God. That's where you get the wisdom of God. It's found in his word. The more you read this book, the more you memorize this book, the more wisdom you'll have. Because every decision you go to make, you will have Bible verses and Bible concepts in your mind, and you'll start to make decisions thinking like the Bible, thinking like God thinks. That's why it's so important to read the Bible every day. Jesus told the Pharisees to search the Scriptures in John 5:39. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, he said. And then in Acts 17:11, you remember what it was said of the Bereans, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to receive it. They wanted to receive it and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's what we have to do. And remember, so Solomon says that the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, is more precious than rubies. It's more valuable than gold and silver and so on. Well, it makes perfect sense because God's law, where his wisdom and knowledge are found, is more precious than gold and silver. Look at Psalm 19, 7 through 10. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." All those things there are descriptions of the Word of God. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. All those things are synonyms for the Word of God, the written Word of God. And then look what he says in verse 10. "More to be desired are they," that is the Word of God, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." God's Word is more to be desired than they, right? Because in God's Word is found the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 72. By the way, that's a beautiful psalm to sing. I don't know, Judy, actually. Yeah, I think you know it because... Or Caroline? Caroline's the one that put it to music. Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know she did that. That is absolutely beautiful. That's one of the most beautiful hymns, I guess I'll call it a hymn, that I've ever sung. Your mom is the one that taught it to me. We really need to sing that down here one of these days. I love singing a hymn whenever you say, instead of saying, "Open up to number 22, you say, "Open up to Psalm 19. And it's just an absolutely gorgeous song. Psalm 119 and verse 72. Psalm 119, 72 says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Can you say that with the psalmist? Is God's word better to you than thousands of gold and silver? If somebody said, "Hey, I'll give you thousands of ounces of gold right now, or you can keep your Bible," what would you say? Keep the Bible. That's right. And I've told you this before, and I'm not just saying this just to sound cool or something, but I wouldn't give up thousands of gold and silver for this actual Bible. And I don't even mean the King James. I mean my copy of the King James, because of all these notes in here that have taken me thousands of hours, probably over 15 years to put in here. I wouldn't trade that for any amount of gold and silver, because it is so, so valuable to me. Look at verse 127, Psalm 119, 127. Actually, whenever I had my old Bible and then I transferred all the notes into this Bible, and then it took about 5 years really to learn the new layout of this Bible. But whenever I transferred all the notes, then, and you probably think I'm nuts, but I set up, my mom had a DSLR camera that she gave me, and I got a tripod, and I set the camera up, and I literally, I'm not kidding you, flip one page, one page, one page. I took pictures of every single page on it because I didn't, if something, apartment burned down or whatever, I didn't want to lose all the notes in it. So, yeah. Maybe sound crazy, but I actually did it. The only problem is now there's more notes in it than there was 5 or 6 years ago when I did that. And
you have to do it again.
Yeah. Psalm 119, verse 72. Oh, I already read that one. 127. Psalm 119, 127. It says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And sometimes, you know, we get lax with the Bible and we don't read it like we should. And at times like that, you want to catch yourself, because if you're starting to lose your love of God's Word, then you're starting to quench the spirit, and you want to catch yourself, and you want to go back to what we talked about earlier tonight, and crying after knowledge and asking God to renew in you a zeal for his word. It sounds weird that you have to ask God to make you zealous for him again, but sometimes we do need to do just that. And then we're told in Proverbs 2:4, in the last part of it, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. So if a Christian is going to find the knowledge of God, he's got to do so with the same ambition as somebody would that if a cargo ship went down at sea and they knew it was carrying a ton of gold on it, or maybe you knew a family member a long time ago had buried treasure somewhere on the family farm, and you're going to go after and find that. You're going to go out there with your metal detector and you're going to start digging, you're going to start working. Well, guess what? We've got to seek God's word and his truth like we would for the hid treasures. Of course, with the material treasures, it can be kind of hard finding where to look, where to begin, right? Got to get the treasure map, and who knows if that's even accurate. But of course, with the Bible, it's not hard to find at all, because we're told that all the treasures of God are hid, all the wisdom and knowledge of God are hid in Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 3. So if you want to know the wisdom and knowledge of God, start studying the life of Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels, and then read the Epistles, which explain the Gospels and further elaborate on them. You learn as much as you can about Jesus Christ, and you're going to learn the wisdom of God, because he is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2:3, in whom, speaking of Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And searchest for her as for hid treasures. And where are those treasures hidden? They're all hidden in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So to know the truth, we have to study the Word of God. Jesus taught us this in John 8:31-32. If we're going to know the truth, we have to continue as his disciples. And if you're going to continue as his disciple, then Jesus said, come learn of me, right? I'm meek and lowly. So that's what it is to be a disciple. You learn of him. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The NIV and the other Bible say set. They'll set you free, and most people quote it that way. But you know there's a difference between make and set, too. The truth will make you free. Set you free just means, oh, you could be free if you wanted to, right? The door's been open. But the truth actually makes you free, not just sets you free. But most of the time, verse 31 is kind of left out. And verse 31 is actually the first part of the sentence. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in order to be made free by the truth, you have to continue in God's word. You're not going to be, you won't find freedom outside of God's word. And I think that's why we are continually losing our freedoms in this country, and have been for a long time, because the more we turn our backs on God's word, the further away we get from God, the less freedom we have. Because God gives people the government that they need, and a wicked people need an oppressive, totalitarian government to keep them in check. And that's why we end up with what we have. Back whenever you had a much more righteous people in this country, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, guess what? We had a very small, very limited government, and we had people that could govern themselves. But now we don't govern ourselves very well. And now God gives us these heavy-handed rulers, and I think we're going to see a lot more than that, more of that. Lots more regulation, lots more laws, lots more freedoms being taken away. Now, when we do this, when we continue in his word, and when we get to know the truth, then, like I said, we lay up treasures in heaven. And the nice thing about that is you don't ever have to worry about anything happening to it, because it's 100% safe and secure. Matthew 6 and verse 20. Matthew 6 and verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's the thing. You lay up gold in this earth, and somebody could come and take it from you, right? A thief or an IRS agent or somebody like that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you can't see somebody's heart. I mean, the emotional, spiritual part of the heart, obviously. But you can know what's in their heart by looking at what their treasure is. Look at what they love. Look at what they spend their money and their time on. Look at what they talk about the most. Look at what they devote their lives to. And you'll know where the treasure really is in the heart. What they say is pretty much immaterial, right? Talk is cheap. But we'll find out what somebody's really about by what they do and what they love and what they spend their time and money on. So if you want to find that knowledge of God, you're going to have to be willing to sell everything that you have and buy it. And I can attest to this. I lost a lot to know the truth. A lot. Like family, friends, houses, lands. A lot. And it was absolutely worth it. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms, and I've showed you before that the majority of the times in the New Testament, when it talks about the kingdom of heaven and God, it's talking about God's church on this earth. That is his kingdom on this earth. That is what he's got a special eye to that church. That's where his people are, and that's where he focuses his attention on. That is his kingdom. And each little church is like an embassy of that kingdom. And why do you think preachers are called ambassadors for Christ? Right? Because they go and give the message from the king to the citizens in the kingdom, in the embassy. That's why they're called ambassadors. So God's church on this earth is like this treasure hidden in the field. And the guy that finds this treasure, he's so happy, he hides it so he makes sure nobody else takes it from him. And then he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that treasure. It's so valuable to him that he's willing to go back and just get rid of everything else he has to and go and get that treasure in the field. That's how valuable the church of God is. When you found a true church, it was worth giving up everything for me. And I never regret that decision. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And we're told in Proverbs to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So it's that pearl of great price. It's worth giving up whatever you have to. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be a part of his church. Look at Mark 10, 28 through 30. I'll just give you some examples of some things that Jesus says are worth giving up to have that treasure in heaven. Mark 10, 28 through 30. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. You think about what these guys left. When Jesus first called Peter and John, they were fishing with their dad, right? Zebedee, right? Weren't they Zebedee's children? James and John, not Peter, but James and John were Zebedee's children. He said, follow me, and they left the ship and their father. They left their jobs, right? Fishing, and they left their father. They left their family to follow Jesus. Same with Peter. Peter and Andrew were fishing. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left their job to follow Jesus. Right? They left all. And they lost everything. Almost all these guys, except history says that John died a natural death. But history says, and I believe it, based on what Jesus said to them, that all the rest of the apostles were martyred. We know that Peter was, because he said that it was time for him to put off this tabernacle the Lord had showed him. Paul says he's ready to be offered, so we know Paul was martyred for sure. And history has it the rest of them were. They lost everything. But it was worth it. They laid up treasure in heaven. And They didn't love their lives. As it said of the martyrs in Revelation, they loved not their lives until the death. That was what it was worth to them. So Peter says, we've left all and followed thee. What do we get? Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So he says, if you leave that stuff, you'll not only receive, of course, you have eternal life waiting for you. You've got that, right? But not only that, you will receive all that other stuff in this life and more. And I've experienced that myself. When I left all that, and I left Pennsylvania to move to Cincinnati to be a resident member of that church, because it was worth it to me. I wanted to be a resident member of that church. It was so worth it to me that I left that. And I left, I had a free house. The house was mine. It was my dad's. And it was going to be given to me. It was given to my brother after I left. I left a free house. I left the lands. I left the job. I got a better one. That was fine. But I left all. I left my family. Dad, mom, brother, sister-in-law, all that stuff. And I don't regret it for a second. Because you know what God did? Just what he said he would do. You love houses and lands and so on. You say, we don't own a house. Well, that's true. But I've been welcomed into lots of people's houses. Right? I'm as welcome in there as, you know, as their own family is, you know, in a lot of cases. I've had people take me under their wing, you know, over the years and treat me like parents, treat me like a brother, treat me like, you know, just like that. So I've got all that stuff back that I had to give up. So Jesus is, he's telling the truth when he said that, of course. He says in this passage, for his sake in the Gospels, in another passage in Matthew, I think he says, for my sake, and then in Luke, he says, for the kingdom of God's sake, which is the church. So you put it all together, Jesus' sake, the gospel's sake, and the church's sake. So you got those three things there, and if you're willing to give up whatever you have to for those three things, you are going to have a blessed and abundant Christian life. So that will take care of Proverbs 2 and verse 4. And once again, I just want to encourage you and don't just forget about what I said. Think about that. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Learn more of the Bible. Ask God to give you more understanding of it so that you can defend what you believe, you can tell people about what you believe, and you can know your God more closely.